Here's the new series of lessons that we're going to begin today, titled, that I'm calling it, How Are We Saved? Now, this series is going to be somewhat different than what you might think it would be and what we have talked about and studied in the past. Oftentimes when we talk about being saved, we focus on, you know, what are the necessary steps. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. But we look at the specifics of, I got to do this, in order to be saved. That's not what this study is really going to be about. It's going to be, I hope, much deeper than that. We begin, and I want to just call your attention to the question that was asked. In Acts chapter 16, we have the story of the Philippian jailer and his conversion to Christ. And when all of the events, and we'll talk more about the specifics of those events later on in the lesson, but when all of those events were unfolding, there came a point where he asked that question, what must I do to be saved? All right? And so I'm really kind of basing this series of lessons on that question. And the reason for that is because people are still asking that question today. What do I have to do in order to be saved? It is a valid question. It's a very important question. Unfortunately, a lot of people are given wrong answers to that question. And I think more than anything, the reason is because people don't understand not the individual things that we have to do, but the why. Why are those things so important to our salvation? And when you don't understand that, you're not going to tell people correctly. So then we get all kinds of different answers. Here's this, are you a sinner? You have to admit that you're a sinner. You got to believe in Jesus, and you got to confess Jesus as your Lord. There's, you know, a simple formula. We've got those who teach the sinner's prayer. All you got to do is say this prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart and you'll be saved. We have those who really emphasize, and that's something that in our fellowship in the Churches of Christ, we emphasize a lot, is baptism. And so it seems to be sometimes that the goal is, let's just get them in the water. And once we get them in the water, then they're saved and we don't have to worry about it anymore. And that's not right either, you say. Because I think we don't understand the importance of all the different things. There really are several things that are involved in our being saved. All right? Again, we talk about, in our fellowship, five steps to salvation. All right? So that's, if we get them through the steps, all right, then everything's okay. Well, somebody else has some other steps. There's five steps for them, but they're different steps. So which steps are the right steps? All right? Well, somebody else came up with seven steps. Okay? And then not only that, but then another person has 12 steps to salvation. So there's all kinds of steps, if you will. Well, if you want the condensed version, all right, then there's only four steps in this one. Okay, so it's a little bit easier with this one. And if you want the super condensed version, then you just have the simple ABCs of salvation. All right, just three things. That's all of it. Admit that you're a sinner, believe in Jesus, and commit your life to follow him. Okay? So again, my point here is that there's all kinds of things that are being taught about what we have to do to be saved, but unfortunately, a lot of it is being taught wrong. And I think the reason, there's a lot of sincere people that are teaching other folks on what they need to be saved, but there's a lot of misunderstanding, and so people are not being taught right. So we ask this question, how are we saved? Not just simply the specific, you know, steps, but how are we saved? And here's what I really want us to focus on in this series of lessons. This is what I'm really going to be emphasizing. What role do these play in our salvation? What is the role of each of these various things? You notice here, there's more than five, okay? And there are several things, but we need to understand what the role of each of these things play in our salvation, rather than just simply saying, yeah, there's something that's part of our salvation, when we don't really understand the role. Okay? Because if we don't understand the role of that individual thing, right, then it's going to cause problems in our application of that. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but we've got to understand why this particular thing is important. Why is it vital to our salvation? Rather than just simply saying, well, that's something that's involved in it. You see? So that's what we're going to focus on through this series of lessons, talking about the roles of each one of these things. All of those things are vital. They're important. They have an important role in our salvation. But here's the thing we've got to keep in mind. None of these things is more or less important than any others. You see? We can't emphasize one or two over the others. Or we can't de-emphasize some and say, well, yeah, that's important, but it's not as important as this. It doesn't work that way. All of them are equally important. They're all vital to our salvation. But again, if we don't understand what role they play, then we will not understand and appreciate how important each one of them really are. All right? So another part of this is that we're going to consider is, how did those in the first century understand the role of these various things? So in other words, when they were reading and they were being taught and they were discussing grace and faith and baptism and so on, how did they understand those things? Because again, part of the problem I think we have today is that people that are teaching today don't understand how they understood those things, what they believed about them, and so they're not teaching them properly. In other words, people are teaching salvation based on what their understanding is of things today, rather than what does the New Testament really tell us, and how did they, those people back then, understand those things? What did the words mean, and how were they applied? For instance, okay? So what must I do to be saved? That's the question. All right? And today we begin this series of lessons talking about the role of faith. Okay? I think most people believe, okay, that faith is an essential part of our salvation. But I'm afraid that most people don't really understand the role that faith plays, and that's why we have these errant teachings where people say, well, all you got to do is believe and you'll be saved. Well, no, that's not all you have to do. And hopefully by the time we finish this lesson this morning, you will understand more the role that faith plays and why then it is so important. And what does it really mean to our salvation? So let's talk about the role of faith in our salvation. First of all, what is faith? We throw that word around an awful lot, okay? But what is it? According to what the Bible teaches and what people in the first century, how they understood, when you mention faith and you talk about faith, how did they understand it? All right? They understood faith, first of all, as a foundation of everything else that we do in terms of our relationship with God. Okay, faith is what everything else is built upon. Everything else comes from that. And we talk about the foundation. If the foundation is lacking, if it's not a strong foundation, then what we build on it is going to be lacking also. It's just like building a house, right, Chuck? You got to start with a foundation. You build a good, solid foundation, then what you build on it is going to be strong. But if there's problems with the foundation, then there's going to be problems with everything else that you put on top of it. You see? So we need to understand faith, first of all, as a foundation, okay, of our relationship with God. Let's talk about definition-wise, and this is really, really important, all right? The word faith and belief, same word in the Greek language, pistuo, all right? That word means, first of all, to be persuaded of, all right? It also means, and this is a really important part of understanding the role of faith in our relationship with God. It means to place confidence in or to trust, all right? To place confidence in. That word confidence is vitally important to our understanding the role of faith, all right? It signifies, in this sense of the word, reliance upon, not mere credence. In other words, not just intellectual acknowledgement. When we say, do you believe in God, okay, the idea of just simply intellectually acknowledging that God exists was not something that first century people would have thought of. You say, they would have thought about it in terms of that do I put my confidence and my trust in God? When I say I believe in Him, that's what it meant to them. That I know I can rely upon God. In fact, nowhere in the Bible does it really refer to the idea of mere intellectual acknowledgement. The closest thing that we can find to that idea, all right, is what James has to say about the demons believing in God. All right? That's the closest thing we can find that I know of where it talks about faith as being intellectually acknowledging God. You believe there's one God, James says, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. But even in that passage, it does not really mean just simply intellectual acknowledgement. They understood and they knew who God was. And that's why they shuddered. You see? So we need to understand that idea about faith is that it's not just acknowledging that there's a God out there, that there's some supreme being that exists out there and He runs the world or whatever it is we believe about Him. It's not intellectual acknowledgement. It is putting our trust and our confidence in Him. Most of the times that the word faith is used is in the Gospel of John. Okay? And John does not use that word as a noun at all. It is always an action word. It is a verb. Okay? So faith, the word faith, is all about what we are doing. All right? So, again, folks today talk about you're saved by faith, not by works. Okay? And they place that argument, not understanding that faith, by definition, is works. It's an action word, okay? It's what we are doing. All right? So, again, we need to understand that. Here's the definition that the writer of Hebrews gives us, and we've looked at this many, many times. He says, faith is being what? Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It is that surety and that certainty. Well, what does that really mean? If you think about it, I am sure and I am certain. Doesn't that really speak of confidence? And so it expresses that confidence in God. That's what faith does. And that is part of its role. That's why it is so significant. It isn't something that we just have, this intellectual knowledge or acknowledgement that God exists. It is a confidence that we have in God. It is our trust in Him. Okay. Now, have you ever met someone or known someone that is impossible to please? Any of y'all ever had anybody? Yeah, some of you are shaking your head going, yeah, I know somebody like that. I mean, you know, there are people who, as someone refers to them, as negative Neds and Nellies, right? I mean, no matter what you do, they are not happy. You cannot please them no matter how hard you try. You know people like that? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, if you were to say to them, for example, I'm going to give you $100,000. Here's a check. They will, can't you give me that in cash? You know? I mean, it's like they're not going to be happy no matter what you do. You see? There are people like that in the world, aren't there? Okay? Abraham Lincoln is credited as saying this, you can please some of the people all the time, and you can please all the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. And that is so true, isn't it? Trying to please people sometimes is next to impossible, isn't it? All right? Well, in the text that Holloway read for us a few moments ago, we find that God fits into that category when it comes to our faith. Where the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. It cannot be done. You see? Now, we need to understand why that is. You say, why would the writer of Hebrews say it is impossible to please God without faith? Because again, what does faith really mean? What is it telling us? In other words, he's saying, without confidence in God, how can you please Him? If you don't have confidence in Him, how can you expect Him to be pleased with you? I mean, just think about your own relationships. Maybe within your own family, your spouse, your children, your parents, whoever it is. If you don't have confidence in them, in the relationship, how pleasing is that relationship going to be? If there's no trust, you see? And that's what we're talking about. Confidence, trust, all right? It's confidence in His integrity, His truth. His promises. Do you have that confidence that what God says is true? That His promises, He will keep them. You see? And by the way, that's why the writer of Hebrews in 11:1 in that definition can say faith is being sure and certain, because we have confidence in the integrity of Almighty God. We have confidence in His truth. We have confidence in His promises. I am sure that He is going to follow through with what He has said. And as I mentioned a moment ago, the very same thing is true in all of our different relationships. If you don't have confidence in the integrity, in the truth, and the promises that we make to one another in our relationships, what kind of a relationship is that going to be? It is one without faith in one another. You see? It works the same way with God. If I don't have any confidence in the promises that you make to me, then what kind of a relationship are we going to have? You see? If I don't trust that you're telling me the truth when you speak to me, what kind of a relationship are we going to have? You see? That's faith. I have faith in the promises that you make to me. I have faith in the things that you tell me, that they are true, that you're not lying to me. And that's as it is with God. That's the role that faith plays in our relationship with God and in our salvation. It is our confidence that we have in Him. Okay? So one of those roles has to do with pleasing God. Okay? Look at what he says here in this text that Holloway read for us. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe, first of all, that He exists. Okay? Now, you know, we might look at that and say, well, what that means is I just got to acknowledge that God exists. That's what he's saying. No, that's not what he's saying. Okay? Yes, I have to believe that he exists. I've got to have confidence in his existence. You see? Again, it's not just simply acknowledging that there's a God out there. It is my placing my confidence in that there is a God out there and that I can rely upon Him and His promises and His integrity and His truth. All right? With that, then, we are actively drawn to God in our relationship with Him when we have that confidence. So when He says we believe that He exists, that's what it's expressing. That's what people in the first century, how they would have understood that statement. Okay? You have confidence in God. All right? He also says, in the second part of this, not only do we must believe that He exists, but He says, and we must believe that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So, do we have confidence, in other words? Do we trust, right, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him? If we don't believe that about Him, we don't have that confidence in Him, then why pray? Why bother praying to God if you don't believe or have confidence that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him? Why would you follow Him if you don't believe in His benevolence? If you don't have confidence in that, what would be the point of following Him? So therefore, what would be the point of the relationship itself? All right? Living to please God, then, that is part of the role of faith. All right? That it causes us, through that confidence and trust that we have in God, to live the way that He wants us to live so He will be pleased with us. All right? In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. That needs to be our goal. You see, that we want to please God. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. All right, so how we live has to do with pleasing God. And notice that he says this, as in fact you are living, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. You're living to please God. We acknowledge that. We just want you to keep doing that. Do it more and more. Okay? And what motivates us to do that? It's our faith. Okay? In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote there, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So again, you see, faith and that confidence, and that's what it's really all about, is about living our life a certain way to please God. Not just simply believing that, yeah, I think there's a God out there somewhere, where all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved. No, it causes us to live a certain way when we believe. All right? And finally, let's talk about a good answer. We go back to the Philippian jailer in Acts, okay? And the story there, where Paul and Silas have been put in jail, and that while they're there, they're praying and they're singing, and there's an earthquake. And the doors, the bars fall apart, and the chains fall off. And the jailer, okay, who is responsible for all the prisoners there, he realizes what's going on, and he fears for his life, literally. Because if one prisoner escapes, then he's going to pay for it by his life. So he is as good as dead. And so he takes out his sword and he is ready to take his own life. because it's going to be taken anyway. And Paul and Silas call out to him and say, you know, don't stop, don't kill yourself. We are all here. None of the prisoners escaped. And upon that is when the jailer, realizing the situation that he is in, he asked that question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, the way that they answer this question is really significant to understanding the role of faith in our salvation. Okay? Because again, it's not just simply a matter of saying just believe in Jesus and everything will be fine. All right? They do say that. They say believe in the Lord Jesus, okay, and you will be saved. But that's not all they say. Okay? That's their response to him, beginning of their response. Unfortunately, again, this is where a lot of people stop in their teaching other folks. What do you have to do? Well, they told the Philippian jailer, all he's got to do is believe in the Lord Jesus and he'll be saved. So that's all we have to do, right? No. Notice what else happened. Okay? Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Okay? In other words, they went on and they taught him some more things about the Lord. All right? And then it says, at that hour of the night. So we get the understanding that this is something that was urgent for him. They didn't wait till, you know, later on sometime, what happened. At that very hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Well, you know, they answered the question, what must I do to be saved, by saying what? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Well, apparently that's not all they taught him, because it says then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and somewhere in that they must have taught him the importance of baptism, what the role of baptism is. We're going to talk about that later on in our study, okay? But they must have taught him that, to an understanding where he desired to be baptized.
Amen.
All right? And then it goes on to tell us this. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And this is one of my favorite parts of the whole story. He was filled with joy.
Amen.
Okay? Why was he filled with joy? Because he had come to believe in God. See? He came to believe in God. So again, this was not just an intellectual acknowledgement on his part that there was a God out there somewhere. This was a man who put his confidence in God in his desperate situation. Remember his question, what must I do to be saved? And whatever it was that they taught him, all right, in addition to expressing to him that he needed to believe in Jesus, okay, they taught him enough for him to put his confidence and his trust in God. So much so that he could walk away from that situation being filled with joy. All right? Isn't it amazing what true faith can really do for a person? When we especially understand that what we're doing is putting our confidence in Almighty God, you see, how much joy that can really bring us. All right? And then we talk about the fact that there is a response that is required. Faith or belief always requires a response. Okay? It always requires a response. And again, when we understand what faith really is, that confidence in God, then we understand the response cannot simply be, yes, I believe and I intellectually acknowledge that there's a God out there. Okay? It is much, much more than that. Faith is all about how one responds when he puts his confidence in God. That's what biblical faith is all about. That's what the role of faith is to our salvation. It is responding to God with confidence. Confidence in His integrity. It's trust in Him, in His truth, and in His promises. We have confidence in Him in those things. That is faith. All right? So, responding to God. How are you doing with that? Okay? How is your faith being carried out in response to God? The level of your confidence in Him and your trust in His integrity, in His truth, and in His promises. All right? That's the question I want you to think about while we have an invitation song. Wesley has a song that he's chosen for us that we'll use as an invitation song. And again, the challenge is when you think about how am I responding to God? Do I really trust Him? Do I have confidence in the truth of His Word in my life? Is that affecting my daily life? Do I trust and have confidence in His promises? You say, and God's integrity. Perhaps maybe you've never understood faith in this way before. If you have questions, maybe you recognize you haven't had that kind of faith, then I encourage you to build your faith up. And whatever we can do to help you to accomplish that, that's what we want to do. Okay? If there's anyone here who is not yet a Christian, if you have not given yourself to Christ yet, and you have the opportunity to do that today, right now. If you truly believe, you have confidence in Christ Jesus, right? And you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as your Lord. Repent of the sins that are separating you from Him and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that right now. For those of you who are worshiping with us online, if there is a question or there's a prayer request that you have, while we're singing this invitation song, you can text Dale during this time. Wes will be leading our singing, so you can text Dale. His phone number will be there at the bottom of the screen, and we will address whatever your prayer concern or request is on that. And if there's someone out there who's not yet a Christian that you would like to become a Christian, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, all you got to do is contact us and we will make that happen as soon as is possible for you. But the invitation is there for everyone. If there's anything that we can do, Dale will be in the back to receive anyone like to have a private prayer or conversation with him, and I'll be right up front to receive anyone up here. Ray, are you going to be in the back also, or are you going to be right here? All right, Ray's going to be right here if anyone would like to come up and talk with him, all right? Let's stand together and sing.